Last Lord's Day, we talked about marking unscriptural leaders. This morning, we'll talk about the book of 1 Corinthians, a new book for us, as we're beginning a new book, Waiting for the Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the topic of it. Let's begin by looking at a few things about the background of the book of Acts before we begin actually the verses. In Acts 18, verses 1 to 11, we have the background of this book. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, just to get a picture of it, Athens is a little bit to the east here. Here's Athens, and here's Corinth. He was in Athens, and he talked about going to Corinth. He came to Corinth from Athens, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had a church in their house, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And Claudius also commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, that is, Paul was the same as a tent maker, along with Aquila and Priscilla, and he abode with them and wrought. For their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, they were up in Macedonia here, and they came to Corinth. Paul and Silas came down there. Silas and Timotheus were Timothy. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was a very faithful witness once he was saved and told about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse number 6 of this passage, when they opposed themselves, these Jews, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon you and your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he left the Jews to go to the Gentiles. He departed thence. He entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose home was close to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Water baptism following conversion. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Now that's an important thing. When people are after you to kill you, as these Jews were, speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. That's a wonderful believer. He's with us, saved people today, with us. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And so Paul continued there a year and 6 months. What did he do? Look at the television? Read the papers? No. Teaching and preaching of the Word of God among them. Not telling stories. He was a preacher of the Word. A year and a half he was in Corinth. So the background of this book, he had already taught them a year and a half right there in that place. And so when he writes to them now, he's going to tell them some other things that he needs to do. Let's read together verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Paul was called. He was an apostle, regardless of what we think about the one that meets up the 12. But he was a called apostle by the Lord Jesus himself, by the will of God. The will of God called him. In Romans 1 and verse 1, he says the same thing. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. A special ministry. Wasn't just appointing himself an apostle, but called to the Lord. And then in Romans 11:13, I speak to the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. That's where he was called to minister. Not to the Jews. The Jews rejected Christ. He turned to the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle, one sent forth to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 9, or rather 8, in 9 verse 1, he says, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So he mentions that he's an apostle several places in Scripture. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. He was humble in his opinion of himself, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul the apostle realized he was not even fitting to be one because of his persecution. But he writes to the will of God and to Sosthenes, our brother. He's writing to Sosthenes as well. Paul called to be an apostle. And Sosthenes is mentioned in Acts 18, verse 17. The Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And so Paul and Sosthenes apparently was with him there, saved, beaten, but saved. Let's read verse number 2 together. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. These who are saved people mentioned that they're sanctified. And that's set apart. Hagiazo is the word for that. Set apart to a different position, dedicated to God, purified, all this in part of this hagiazo, that word, and called to be saints. This word saint is used 94 times in the whole Bible. In the New Testament, it's used 60 times, 34 in the Old and 34 in the New. The Old Testament, 34 and 60 in the New. 94 times it refers to the New Testament to saved people, not Roman Catholic approved saints, people that are saved. He's writing to the saints that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called by call to be saints, with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This word sanctification has got three tenses. When we're saved, we're sanctified first, the past, should be presently sanctified, set apart for the Lord. One day we'll be completely, totally set apart, those of us who are saved in heaven. But in John 17:19, the Lord Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, I pray for thee, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. The only thing that will set us apart and make us holy is through the truth, the Word of God. No reading the Bible, and we got our world around us, and that's all we think about. But God's Word, God's truth, can set us apart if we trust it and follow it. And then in the Acts 20, in verse 32, therefore, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Notice the Word of His grace, that's the Bible, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The Word of God is the only thing that will build us up and give us an inheritance of those that are set apart. In Acts 26 and verse 18, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was told this to the Lord Jesus when he saved him on the road to Damascus, and sanctified by faith. In Romans 15 and verse 16, it talks about being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells the saved person. He sets us apart and sanctifies us unto the Lord, not in our own strength, but in God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Then 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you were wicked, you were sinners, such were some of you, but ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Those that are lost, when you come to Christ, no matter what our life was, when we come to Christ, we've been set apart and sanctified by the Lord Jesus. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5, it talks about the prayer. It's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, it talks about separated Christians. Born again is separated from the world unto Christ. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, unprofitable things, he shall be a vessel unto me and unto honor, sanctified and meet or fitting for the master's use. Prepared to every good work. If we're not set apart and sanctified, we're not fitting and prepared for the work of the Lord. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, he's talked about those that are saints called to be saints there at Corinth. Now, Corinth was one of the most wicked cities of the whole area that day. It begins with a kappa or a K. And Corinth and Kappa and Cappadocia and Crete, those are the three wicked cities of the ancient time, the most wicked of all. And yet, they're called, because they're saved, saints, set apart for the Lord. In Acts 8 and verse 9 and verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many men that how much evil that is Saul hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, Christian believers at Jerusalem. Saints will be said are used for Christian saved people. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, Peter passed through all the quarters and came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, Rome wasn't even established then. These were Christian believers, saved people, called saints. In Acts 26 and verse 10, I did this in Jerusalem, said Paul, and many of the saints, this is before his conversion, did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. A witness, persecuting and calling the saints of Christians, putting them to death. And then Romans 1 and verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so the believers we're called saints, and if that's the case and we're to be sanctified, let's live in a holy life, in a holy manner. That's the emphasis we should make on ourselves. Let's read verse number 3 together. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a greeting to them, as Paul has done in many of his letters. Grace getting something we don't deserve, and also charis, and that which affords pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm, and peace. We've often given the definition, many used by many, of Christianity. Peace is, it's the word is eirene. It's the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's God's peace. He gives us his peace. Notice he says it's grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a yoking together, both members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. The liberals and moderates and apostates don't believe the Lord Jesus is God the Son. Paul definitely puts them together, the part members of the triune God, the Trinity. Let's read verse number 4. Number 4 again. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Paul thanks the Lord for these Christians at Corinth. Now, some Christians you can thank the Lord more than for other Christians. Am I right? Some you can't really thank him for this one, this one, this one. It caused me a lot of trouble. Paul thanked him for all the people over there in Corinth, no matter what. And they were a troublesome church, as we'll see as we move along in this book. But he's a thankful Christian on your behalf for the grace which is given you by Jesus Christ. For those that are saved, God's given them grace. His thankfulness is mentioned in other books as well. In Romans 1 and verse 8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all of them there at Rome. Some were more thankworthy than others, but he thanked them for all. In Romans 7 and verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was a thankful Christian. If you're saved here this morning, are you a thankful believer in the Lord Jesus? I trust that will be the case. Thank him for anything you can thank him for. Other things, even the fact you're still here, you're still with us, you're still, as some say, above ground. Above ground. In Philippians 1 and verse 5, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The church at Philippi, he was a prisoner in Rome at the time when he wrote. He's thankful to the Christians at Philippi. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as the word of, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works on you that believe. So Paul was thankful because when they received God's word, I hope that you receive that word the same, not as the word of man, but the word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe. If we follow it and practice it, it will work in us. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, you brethren. This is in Thessalonica, the church, thanking them for them. And then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me a faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he thanked the Lord for being able to be an apostle. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. Again, thank the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee, always in my prayers. And so, as Paul was thankful to these Christians, so we should be thankful as well for other believers and for the Lord and for everything that we have. Let's read verse number 5 together. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Enriched by him, those that were saved have great riches. That word for riches, plutizo is what it is, like a plutocrat, of spiritual riches, richly furnished, and all utterance and all knowledge. The riches that we have in Christ. Now, riches are not only financial. Some people that are lost don't think of anything else but the financial riches, gold and silver and paper money that our government is cranking out by the billions and billions, making it more worthless and more worthless and more worthless. This riches here, talking about the riches in Christ. In Romans 2 and verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness? God's goodness has given us real riches that will never pass away. Real riches. In Romans 8 and verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory and wonders. In Romans 11 verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Rich in wisdom. God's wisdom. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, how? According to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace gave us that forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. The riches of God, plentiful. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. No searching out to what Christ has given. He's a powerful God. He's perfect God, perfect man. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. It is meant the riches of his glory. And in Philippians 4 and verse 19, Philippians had given Paul a gift. He thanked them in this whole letter of Philippians. And then he said, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The riches in glory, all your need. And they gave to him for his need. God will supply their need. Then in Hebrews 11, verse 26, talking about Moses, who left Egypt. He was the Pharaoh's son, half-son. He was a taller son, all kinds of riches in Egypt, but he left it. Why? In Hebrews 11, 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Greater riches, even if it's a reproach. He was in faith with the Lord and testimony. Let's read verse number 6 together. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now the riches of Christ, even as the testimony was confirmed. We appreciate the riches. A lot of Christians don't appreciate the riches they have in God and in Christ. They don't appreciate it. But he says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And when that's confirmed, we appreciate his riches. That word for confirmed, bibaiao, to make firm, to establish, to make sure. The riches confirmed, testimony made firm. We've got to be sure of our salvation, confirmed in Christ. Let's read verse number 7 together. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No gift. They had lots of gifts at Corinth, but they were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a few verses about the coming, right? This word for waiting, apekdekamai. Now, the word for wait is dekamai, but this is apo plus ek, two other prefixes, and this word means assiduously waiting. Assiduously and patiently. So it means strongly and patiently waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two phases. We know the coming of the Lord. There's a phase number one, the rapture, taking out the believers, the saved ones, up to heaven in the clouds. Then after the seven-year tribulation, the return of Christ to set up his millennial reign. And so there are some verses that have to do with the first phase, some with the second phase. I think this first verse here, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. Take us out into heaven, those that are saved. We don't know when that's going to be. Could be yet today, yet right this during the service. There's nothing that remains a prophecy before that happens. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, talks about the Mount of Olives. He told his disciples, when will these things be? What shall the sign of thy coming be, and at the end of the world? And that's the second phase of his coming. Coming in glory, set up his millennial kingdom. Matthew 24, 27. As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth up into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's again the second phase of his coming. Like lightning coming to this earth, setting up his millennial reign after the tribulation period. In Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, the second phase of his coming, in power and great glory, people will see him. The rapture, when it comes to the believers, no one will see it. So if he come right up, nobody will see it. They would just be missing. I wonder what happened to these people. In Matthew 24, verse 37, as in the days of Noah, well, lots of wickedness were there, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. When he comes in glory, there's going to be wickedness, all kinds of wickedness, the second phase of that coming. In Matthew 24, 39, and knew not until the flood came, this is the days of Noah, and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. The second phase, when it comes again, there will be wickedness abounding throughout the whole earth. And then in Matthew 26 and verse 64, then they shall see the Son of Man in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now again, that's a scene, that's the second phase, coming in glory, set up his millennial reign. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, Every man to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Those, again, the second phase probably as he comes back to set up his millennial reign. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. What is our hope, Paul says? What is our rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This is the first phase of his coming, the rapture. You're all in his presence at his coming when he comes to take away the saved. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. The end, establish your hearts in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see, the first phase, the rapture, is going with the saints, going to be taken, the saints are going to be taken up to heaven, 7 years of tribulation, then he will come back with his saints. The saved will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to set up the millennial kingdom. That's reference here, with all his saints. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, for this cause, save by the word of the Lord, which were alive and remain, until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This again speaks of the rapture, the first phase. So the coming of the Lord, those who are still alive, till the coming of the Lord will not go before the ones that are dead in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we, the living, will go home to be with the Lord in the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and chapter 5, rather, in verse 23, God of peace, sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture, I think as mentioned, that the first phase is coming. May our hearts and our lives be blameless and be all right and ready for the Lord's coming in the rapture. And 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture, the first phase, gathering unto him. And he's beseeching them to be strong for the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed. This is during the tribulation period, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second phase. At the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon will take place. The Lord Jesus will slay all these millions gathered around Jerusalem with the brightness of his coming. And the wicked one especially will be destroyed and slain. And James 5 and verse 7 and 8. Might be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's a reference to the rapture as well. The first phase of that second coming. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, could be either the first or the second phase. Where is the promise of his coming? These unbelievers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's the same as before. Could be the rapture, could be the coming again in glory. And in 1 John 2 and verse 28, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, this is the first phase, the rapture of the church, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And may that be the desire of our hearts. If he comes today, would we be ashamed before him at his coming for the things we've thought, the things we've spoken, the things we've done, the places we've been? There's a poem by my wife's mother on the second coming of Christ entitled, It May Be Today. One day it may be today, we shall hear his great commanding shout. And while we are busy at our tasks, he will come to take us out. Come up, hither. And in a moment, a twinkling, it will be, we shall be with him when we so long have yearned to see. With wondrous joy we shall hear his voice, which bids the dead to rise and leave earth's shroud. Our dear, dear dead that we have missed so long, they rise in beauty to meet us in the cloud. Fulfill this promise, we'll rise and leave behind earth's tears and fears, the things we could not understand or comprehend, to be together with him eternal years. To be with him, where'er that may be, our glorious Lord in his blessed company. So let us wait and sing hope's sweetest song. One day, hold fast. It won't be long. So that's a poem about the second coming, the rapture of the church. Let's read verse number 8 together. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This confirming unto the end again. Bebeal, to make firm, to confirm, to make sure unto the end. As some people are not sure they're saved, we've got to be sure, we've got to be confirmed, we've got to be made sure the Lord could give us that assurance that we're saved. And not to doubt it. confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless. That blameless is a word that means anamphikos, cannot be called into account, unreprovable, unaccused. God wants us blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture when he comes, probably referring to the rapture of the church. As far as blamelessness, in Philippians 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi from prison from Rome, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom he shines his lights in the world. God wants us blameless. He wants us harmless. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. We have three parts to us, spirit, soul, and body. They be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. All three parts should be blameless. And 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 talks about the pastor, the bishop. The bishop must be blameless. No harmful bishops or pastors, bishop elders, must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. These are the qualifications of a pastor. One of them is blameless. The other is the husband of one wife. Do I believe that single preachers can be preachers? No, I do not. I believe the scriptures are clear. A husband of one wife, a qualification. Do I believe that women can be preachers? No. Husbands of one wife. Scriptures are clear. And so blameless, husbands of one wife. And do I think that pastors who are divorced and remarried can be pastors again? No. Husbands of one living wife. If they're still living, you're not pastor anymore. Get out of the ministry. Get out of here. But the husbands of one wife, blameless, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Let them use the office of a deacon. Now here's the deacons being found blameless. Deacons and helpers in the church will be also blameless. And then in Titus 1 and verse 6, again, speaking of the pastor, if anybody be, any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, children can't be cut-ups and rowdies. They must be faithful, must be obedient, and they must be not accused of riots or unruly. A bishop, pastor, bishop, elder must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. I guess he can be angry after a while, but not soon angry. Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. 2 Peter 3 in verse 14. Peter says, without beloved seeing you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. The blamelessness, may we keep and strive for that, that the Lord may use us to his glory. Let's read verse number 9 together. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Those of us who are saved and born again know that God is faithful. He keeps his promise. He keeps his word. May you and I keep our word. That word for faithfulness, pistosis, it means of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, execution of commands, the discharge of official duties. God is faithful. He wants us to be faithful as well. Let's read verse number 10 together. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So here he's ordering them, pleading with them, beseeching them, that they might, in the name of the Lord, to speak the same thing, and to have this unity of speech and of doctrine and things along that line, that there be no divisions. The word for divisions, schisma, is what it is, schisms, or division, or dissension, is what it is, among you, that ye may be perfectly joined together. That joined together, katartizo, is speaking of to mend broken nets, for example, to repair, to fit out, to equip, to strengthen, that ye may be of the mended, and to speak of the same thing, no divisions, but perfectly joined together, and of the same mind, and of the same spirit, the same judgment. God wants unity in the churches, and we trust that's the case, and that once we, if we have some different difficulties and different problems, we just get mended together, just like a fisherman would mend his nets together, and get back together again, and be joined perfectly, completely together. As far as divisions are concerned, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for ye are yet carnal, those Christians that are of the flesh. You're carnal. For whereas you're among you envy and strife and divisions, are yet carnal and walk as men. So in the Corinthian church, a little bit later on, chapter 3, you've got to picture them as causing divisions. In 1 Corinthians 1, 11, rather, in verse 18, Paul says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Divisions among them. Again, he's speaking of Corinthians. The same place, he says, let there not be divisions. He's heard about this, that they be of the same mind. There's verses on that also. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 16, Paul says, be of the same mind, one toward another, trying to be unified. We don't all agree on everything, but as far as our doctrine, as far as our Bible, as far as the principal things, we ought to be of the same mind toward another. Philippians 4, verse 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Some people have translated Euodias as Euodorus. Euodorus. And Syntyche as soon touchy. Soon touchy. Euodorus, smelling, and soon touchy, that they be of the same mind. There's people on that yacht, that boat that did, had no toilets for several days. It was quite odorous as well. But be of the same mind in the Lord. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 1, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. We may suffer as the Lord Jesus suffered, and in the suffering we must be also of the same mind. Let's read verse number 11 together. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there were contentions among you. It's been declared, it's been revealed, it's been told, and so on. Now, whether the house of Chloe was a busybody or not, I don't know. They're just reporting to Paul. Sometimes Paul would like to know what's happening in the churches that he founded. And he founded that church at Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. And now he hears from this other person, Chloe, whoever she was, that there are divisions and contentions. That word is eris. It means strife and wrangling. Some churches have strife and wrangling, and this church was no different, this church at Corinth. And the contentions in Scripture, different times there's a contention. In Proverbs 13, and verse 10, how do they come? Only by pride cometh contention. It's by pride. I'm bigger than he, I'm bigger than she. So by pride cometh contention. In Proverbs 22, 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall cease. So the scorners cast them out, and contention. I tried to do that as a school district of Philadelphia teacher for 19 years. The scorners I cast out the discipline room. The trouble is the discipline room cast them back in. I mean, they're worse than ever, see. But cast out the scorner, the strife will cease. That was the purpose, and that's a good proverb. In Philippians 1 and verse 16, one preached Christ of contention. Talked about the different ones that preach Christ. And not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The ones that were in the Roman prison, some were preaching Christ, but contention, just fighting and bickering. And 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, you were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We were bold to speak. There was all kinds of contention when he founded the church at Thessalonica, but Paul was still bold to speak unto them. Let's read verse number 12 together. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. So they had different people to follow. And there were four people that said, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. Now some have thought that right or wrong, now if they follow Christ completely, that would be fine. But if they simply say, I have Christ in a proud attitude, they would be a proud person too. See, all your value, I'm the one that's... But the contentions were among them. And Apollos now, he was a certain Jew, and he was born in Alexandria, Acts 18:24. Mighty in Scripture, he was an eloquent man, and people, some of them followed him. I'm from Apollos. In Acts 19:1, Apollos was at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I have planted, Paul says, but Apollos watered. Planting the seed, Apollos came along and gave strength and watered the seed so it would grow. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:12, Apollos is mentioned as touching our brother Apollos. And in Titus 3, in verse 13, brings Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on the journey. So Paul appreciated Apollos. He wasn't against him. And as far as Cephas is concerned, that's Peter. He was apostle many places. We're mentioned of Cephas in John 1:42, for example. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so he was. That was his name that was given by the Lord, Petra, which would be a stone and a little rock. And then 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Have not we the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as our brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Cephas had a wife. Cephas was married. Cephas was Peter. Peter was not the first pope. He was married. And all the popes are not married. And not Cephas. They're not along with Peter. They're out of the line with Peter and Cephas, who had a wife. No question about that. And Paul, I believe, probably was married. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. His wife, I think, had died. And since then, there are different ones that have different views on that. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. The bodily resurrection of Christ. Peter was one that saw him. He's mentioned he was seen of Cephas, his bodily resurrected state. And then in Galatians 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me. This was at the Council of Jerusalem. The pillars were James, Cephas, and John. Peter, James, and John were the three pillars of the church. But Paul was saved by the Lord, and he came, and he was a minister as well. And so the people that say they follow different men, Paul said, don't let that be a part of your church. And let's read verse number 13 together. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so he's not divided. And so Paul says, don't get up contentions. As I said many times before, several years back, we were in a large church in this area, in New Jersey, and there were all kinds of contentions. All kinds of contentions. The pastor that was there, two or three pastors before that, when we were there, he alleged he was with a woman in a motel and with adultery and so on and so forth. So it's contentious over that. Some said they believe it, some didn't believe it. So they're contentious over that. And then they had another pastor come in, and we came just not knowing the contentions, but after the service we could see that some people talked to people there, some people talked to people there, nobody much talked to us, but we were there. But contentious in these big churches. It's a strange thing, and I hope we don't have a contention. We're a small church, but we don't need contention. Say, I'm following this one, I'm following this one, I'm following this. No, I follow the Lord. Christ is not divided. And Paul says, you weren't baptized in my name, therefore don't follow me, follow the Lord Jesus Christ indeed. Let's read verse number 14 together. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He just baptized those two. He wasn't mainly for baptizing. He was there to preach the gospel of Christ. Gaius, in Acts 19:25-29, they caught Gaius and the companion rushed with one accord into the theater. In Acts 20 and verse 4, Gaius is mentioned there, of Derbe, he was from Derbe. In Romans 16:23, Gaius, mine host, the whole church, Paul stayed with Gaius, so he mentioned here. In 3 John 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. And so Gaius is mentioned in many places, and Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you, so don't follow me. Don't say I'm a follower of Paul. We should all be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for sure. Let's read verse number 15 together. Lest any should say that I am baptized in my own name. And that's not the case. Paul never baptized in his own name. He was baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question was asked in our theology class, I think it was just the other day, this last week. Some baptized in the name of Jesus. Some baptized in the New Testament, the book of Acts, several places called baptized in the name of Jesus. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it says in Matthew 26, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, but Paul did not baptize in his own name. He wasn't trying to honor himself, but he was trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this first part of this first chapter deals with the coming of the Lord, both in the rapture, when he takes the saved people home to heaven, and then after the seven-year tribulation, the coming again in glory to set up his millennium. Many things. He's thankful. Paul is a thankful Christian. And he's also warning them that there should not be the divisions. And, of course, this is a very important part of the Corinthian church and the Corinthian letter, because throughout the whole book, you'll see evidences of one contention after another contention after another contention. And Paul writes pretty sternly about all of them. And tells them to get in place, straighten yourselves up, and ship yourselves right, and stay shipped up instead of, or I'll ship you out. And one of the wicked man that had his own father's wife in incest, Paul says, get him out of here until he repents and comes back. And that's exactly what happened. But this is a very important book. And as we go through it and move through it, I hope we can find in it the things that we need for our own church, for our own personal lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank and praise Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee that Paul was faithful, that he founded this church, that he spent a year and a half teaching them the things of Thy words and glorifying our Savior. We're sorry that there were contentions among them, but may there be not contentions in our own hearts and our own lives. May we be joined together. May we be mended together. May we be at peace, that we may glorify our Savior together. If there be any out here in our midst who have never been saved, born again, may they genuinely, faithfully trust our Savior. Those listening by other means, the internet, other places, may they come to Christ as well. Those of us who know our Savior, may we be faithful to Him until death. We pray in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.